Let's take our Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Let's see what's there for us. Here we read about a man named Jephthah the Gileadite. And he says he was a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. And circumstances that he had nothing to do with, he was born child of a prostitute. And then his father had other children with his wife, and as the children grew up, they began to despise Jephthah. You're not going to share in our inheritance. You're not really one of us. And made it difficult for him. And so Jephthah fled from his brethren. We read in the third verse. And he dwelt in the land of Tob. And there gathered round him vain men who went out to be with him. People recognized that he had some leadership ability. He was a mighty warrior. And so they wanted to get into his company. His own family didn't see the qualities that he had. They saw him as a problem. But others recognized that there was something about him that could be used to their advantage, and so they gathered round him. And it says in the process of time that Ammon made war with Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now they were in trouble. Now they needed somebody like Jephthah. So they went and found him. And Jephthah was no fool. He knew what they were doing. Sure. Now when you need me, now you come around. Where were you before? You ever feel that way about some people? There was no one. The phone rings, but if you see their name on the caller ID, you know they need something. And then after it's taken care of, you don't hear from them for a long time. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you now come unto me when you're in trouble? So now you expect me to be nice to you?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. We need you. We need you to fight, lead us in battle. And you can be in charge of us. We'll come under your lordship." Jephthah said to the elders, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" You mean what you say? He really held them to this. I'm not just going to come here to get you out of trouble. I'm going to get something out of this too. You need my help? I'll give you my help if I get something in return. And so they promised, yes, not just to get us out of this problem, but we'll let you be our leader. And so he went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He wanted to make them promise before the Lord and bind them to their word. And then Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon. And he said, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" He went right to work to take care of this problem. He sent a message to the king of Ammon. "What are you coming here to fight with us for? What did we do to you?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered through his messengers, and he said, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from on into Jabbok unto the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peacefully." When you came out of Egypt, you took away our land. We want it back. So we're giving you a chance to give it to us peaceably. If not, you've got a fight on your hands. And so, Jephthah knew his history. You know, it's good to know history. I mean the right history, not the new history that they're making up. That's no good. They're always changing history. You ever notice that in school? You were taught something, your parents were taught something, now they tell you it's not really that way at all. And this person that we looked up to and was so noble, they were really quite a scallywag. Is that a word anymore, scallywag? And they just take all the something out of you. Well, anyway, he had his history all wrong. The king of Moab did. Or the Ammonites, excuse me. And so Jephthah said, no. We didn't take your land away. You got the story wrong. When we came out of Egypt, we didn't just attack you and take your land. It was you that attacked us. And we got your land while we defended ourselves. And he said, when we came out of Egypt, we approached the king of Moab and we asked permission to pass through his land. And he wouldn't give us permission, so we walked around it. Let's see. When we came out of Egypt, verse 16, we walked through the wilderness onto the Red Sea. We came to Kadesh. And we sent messengers unto the king of Edom. Let us, I pray, pass through your land. But the king of Edom wouldn't hearken to us. And in like manner, they sent unto the king of Moab. And he wouldn't consent. And so Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, compassed the land of Edom, the land of Moab, on the east. And they didn't cross the borders. And they went around the long way rather than going through the land because they weren't given permission to do so. And Israel sent messages unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, verse 19, the king of Heshbon, and said unto them, let us, we pray thee, pass through your land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through the coast, but he gathered all his people together, pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel. They smote them, so that Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. See, that's how it happened. We didn't just come and attack you. We asked permission to go through your land. We asked it of two other nations, and they didn't give us any trouble. They just said no, so we went around them. But when we asked you, you came and attacked us. But the Lord gave us the victory, and all of your land became our possession. And he said, now we're supposed to give you back the land that God gave us? What would you do? If Chemosh, your God, gave you something to possess, would you give it back to somebody just because they asked for it? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Are you better than Balak, the king of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Or did he ever fight against him or them? Israel was pretty close there. He tried to get Balaam to curse them. And Balaam didn't curse them. Instead, he blessed them. And so he recounts the history of how God led the children of Israel and how this king of Ammon, his demands were unjust, unreasonable, and they weren't going to give in to him. But the king of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then verse 29 says, the Spirit of the Lord then came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. He made a promise, a commitment. He said, if you will, without fail, deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatsoever cometh forth out of my doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Wow, where did that come from? He made this promise to the Lord. Lord, if you give me the victory over the Ammonites, then when I get home, the first one that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer to you as a burnt offering. Bargaining with God. I suppose as he was headed toward battle, now he maybe got a little bit afraid. And he said, I'm going to make sure about this. I'm going to make a bargain with God. You know, a lot of people do that. They make vows, promises to the Lord that, first of all, promises that God never asked you to make. Something you made up that you thought might impress the Lord or might somehow twist his arm and get him to help you. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I go to church every Sunday. They were back to going to church every Sunday again. They say there's a lot of people in foxholes that make a lot of promises to God. But you know, God's not too impressed with the promises that we make. Not those type of promises. He's looking for a commitment from our lives, but he doesn't want us to come up with the conditions. He wants us to meet his conditions, not get him to meet ours. I talk to a lot of people, or some people, once in a while, and they're distressed a bit because they've made promises to God and they haven't been able to keep them. One fellow, he promised God that, you know, he'd never get married. I was talking to him and his wife and children the other day. You know, I had a friend. It's really more of a sad story, but he promised the Lord that he would marry this girl that he did have had no interest in, no attraction to, but he just felt that maybe he could show God how much he loved him by, you know, making himself do this. And so he asked her to marry him, and she had no interest in marrying him whatsoever, thought he was crazy for asking. And then he found something else to do to try to, I don't know, impress the Lord or win God's favor or something. I don't know what was going on in his heart. I'm not sure that he knew it himself. But he got into real confusion as a result of it. He was making promises to God that God wasn't interested in. God wasn't requiring of him. But he somehow, out of his fear or out of his insecurity or something, felt that he had to make these vows to the Lord. And then when he couldn't keep them, he got into real darkness and condemnation and a real struggle. Then his walk with God became such a struggle that he hasn't been following the Lord for years now. And here we read about a man who made a vow to the Lord, a rash vow. He didn't think about, sounds like he didn't think about what he was saying. Lord, their enemy's coming close. Lord, if you give me the victory, first one that comes out of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice. The Lord will be impressed with that. That sounds good. Well, we read the Lord gave him the victory, and when he was returning home, the first one that came out of his house to greet him was his daughter, his only child. And it said that he was grieved when he saw her coming out of the house. What did he expect? I don't know what he had in mind. Did he have a dog or a pet that he thought would come to greet him? Maybe a servant. But here his daughter came out of the house, of course, happy that Daddy was home, that he was safe. And then it says that he was grieved. And he said to his daughter, "Alas, my daughter," verse 35, "thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." I made a promise to God, I have to keep it. And then she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." I guess she didn't know the vow yet, right? And so she's saying, "Dad, if the Lord gave you victory, then keep your promise by all means." Well, then she found out what the promise was, I'm sure. And then she said, well, then let me go away and bewail my virginity for, I guess it was a couple of months here, because I'll never marry. Now, it says that Jephthah did what he had promised the Lord. He kept his vow. Now, we don't really understand this passage well. I mean, I don't. I know that God doesn't require human sacrifice. That's an abomination to him. The nations, the wicked nations of Canaan, practiced human sacrifice, and that was one of the reasons why God spewed them out of the land and destroyed them. But these, maybe he kept it by not allowing her to ever marry. That would be quite a sacrifice for her in those days, especially. The Bible doesn't make it any more clear than that, but he made a rash vow, just as we do sometimes. And God's not interested in that. Maybe there are those here tonight that have made promises to God, and you never took time to think about the consequences of what that really means. You know, the choices that we make and the promises that we make, you have to take time to think about them before you make them. Now, if I do that, what's going to happen? If I follow that course, where am I going to end up 5 years from now? Am I going to be closer to God or further from Him? The Lord is not interested in you making quick decisions. I'm not interested at Pilgrim Camp getting all of you to come up to the altar and make some promise to God. God's not in a hurry. He wants you to think about His call over your life. He wants you to consider it very seriously. He wants you to take time over it. He doesn't want you to just, off the top of your head, or because you're all worked up in a meeting, to make some promise that you're not really ready to make, or some promise that God's not really looking for. But God wants you to take time to consider His call and to count the cost. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. You can be sure of that. No one here is teaching us that it's easy to follow the Lord all the time. There's a price to pay. There'll be sacrifices to make. But we don't want to just count the cost. We want to also consider the value. We read about Judas in the Bible. And there, in, I think it's John chapter 12, yes. We read about that story where they're in the house with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and it seems, and then this Mary breaks this precious box of ointment, and she pours it upon Jesus, and it fills the room with the fragrance, and everybody looks around, where's that smell coming from? And now they all see Mary there worshiping Jesus. And it says that Judas Iscariot said, why was this waste? And he knew exactly how much that ointment could have been sold for. He was very good at that. He said, we could have sold this for 200 pence. I think that's the number. And given that to the poor. What a waste. What a foolish thing that woman did. And then Jesus rebuked him and said, leave this woman alone. She hath wrought a good work on me today. You have the poor with you always, and you can always give something to them. But I'm not going to be around much longer like this. And she has anointed my body ahead of time for the burial. And everywhere this gospel's preached, that which she has done will be told as a memorial to her. Judas knew the cost of everything, but he knew the value of nothing. You know what I mean by that? You can realize how much something will cost you, And you can come to the conclusion, that's too much to ask. That just costs too much. But you don't realize the value. The value that of that which God has for you if you're willing to give yourself like that. One time I went out to a prayer meeting with my dad out on Long Island, Shirley Assembly of God. They gathered together like 6 in the morning to pray. Some of the men and women, just a handful of people. And so my dad was after me, wanted to come out and pray with us. And I kept trying to remind him because I live an hour away, you know, and I'm tired. But I came out one morning, got up early, didn't hit any traffic, weren't too many cars on the road, and got out to that prayer meeting, and there were just a handful of people. But I was so glad I went to that meeting because the Lord was so near, and He met us in such a wonderful way. And I thought, you know, if I would have kept thinking how much it cost me to go out to that meeting, I would have missed something. I could have said, oh, well, it's too early to get up, and I'll be tired all day, and all the price of gas, you know, and all these things. And I could have talked myself out of it very easily. You know, we can do that. We can think of the costs. We know the cost of everything. That's too hard. That costs too much. That requires too much of me. And we miss some of the best things that God has for us. Jesus told us to count the cost. He said, in the Gospel of Luke, let me see if I can find it. It's in, I think, in the 14th chapter. But he talks about, before you make these commitments to me, God wants you to realize what you're getting yourself into. Because when you make a commitment to God, God expects you to keep it. Cost of being a disciple. The 25th verse, there were great multitudes that went with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great while off, he send an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's quite a cost. Here Jesus talks about hating your father and mother. I thought Jesus preached love. Well, he does, but he says, your love for me has to be so much greater than your love for anybody else that by comparison it's like hate. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wants you to have ill will toward your loved ones. But he wants to be first in your life. He wants his call to be first. When Jesus calls you to do something or to go someplace, you can't let anybody get in the way of that. Not the closest person to you, not the dearest person to you. But you have to follow his call. And you'll find that it's a matter of the will. It's a choice that you make. I love Jesus more than my parents, in the sense that I, by his grace, put him first. Doesn't mean I don't have love for them and an affection toward them. But it's the choice I make when it comes between Jesus and my closest earthly tie, Jesus has to be first. Whether people understand me, whether they agree with me or not, I have to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus tells us here. There'll come times in your life when you have to make those choices, and you won't be understood following him. But you've got to follow him anyway, because he has to come first. And then he says, and you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. There'll be times in your life when to follow Jesus will go against what you would want for yourself. And that's where you have to deny yourself. Say yes to Jesus. And we do that daily. I feel like holding a grudge against that person. Jesus says, don't. So I'm going to deny the way I feel and deny what I want, and I'm going to do what he wants. And whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to reach out to God for help to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to choose his way over my own. In John chapter 6, Jesus said something like this, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him. Can't be my disciple." Now, people in that day, I'm sure, understood what he was saying. It was an expression that had to do with total, absolute commitment. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Sometimes people want something out of you, and they just are so demanding. You say, what do you want, blood? We have a little sense of that type of expression. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to commit yourself fully to me, or you will not have eternal life, and you can't be my disciple. And it says, after Jesus said that to the multitudes, that many of them left him and no longer followed him. Jesus wasn't trying to make it easy for people to follow him, but he was wanting them to see what a great treasure he was to them, would be to them. I'm not expressing that the way I want to. And there were those that, as they spent time walking with Jesus, somehow the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. The Father made them to see what a treasure this Jesus is, and to know him and to serve him and to belong to him is the highest call that we can ever have in this life. And it's worth everything. It's worth giving up everything to know Jesus like that. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you leave me too? And then Peter said those wonderful words. He said, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, there's no one like you. There's nothing to go back to, no matter what cost is. Lord, it's not too great to have you and to know you, to belong to you. God's looking for people like that here at camp. He's looking for people that somehow they see the value of following Jesus. They see what a privilege it is to follow his call. They realize that there's nothing in this world that can compare with the glory of having Christ as Lord of your life. They realize that when I get to the end of my life, if I didn't do God's will, if I didn't serve him and glorify him with my life, I missed it all. And so they say, Lord, I'm not able to pay the price, but Jesus, you can make me able. And Lord, I'm willing to follow you. Jesus wants you to think about that while you're here. What would your life be like if you don't follow the Lord? Where are you going to end up? Well, look around you at the people that aren't following the Lord. Do they have something so precious that you want that?
for yourself?
I find when I look at people that don't follow the Lord, no matter how impressed the world is with them, I find that they have really nothing to offer me. Sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. I say, if I leave what I have to follow you, I'm going to lose out terribly. I know I'm going to heaven. You've got more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses already, so there's no hope of getting in there anyway. But you know, look around. Look at Michael Jackson. Can't help but hear about him these days, right? While he was alive, he was a celebrity. People worshipped him. You see the news clips. People reaching out because he's walking out of the limousine, crying his name and wanting a glimpse of him. I thought after he died, he wasn't a celebrity anymore. He was just a lost soul. You know, that's what we all, it all boils down to when we get to the end of our life. We're just souls that are either lost or saved. Now, only God knows what he was able to do in his life. And I leave that, we all leave that with God. But, you know, we have to count the cost. And we have to mean business with God. But when you're counting the cost, don't let yourself lose sight of the prize. And don't forget how wonderful Jesus is, how precious he is, and what a glorious call it is to follow him. And you know, as you get your eyes on Jesus and you get to know him better, he becomes more precious to you all the time, and you don't even think about the cost anymore. You don't think about the sacrifices. When you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, when you think about what he was willing to forgive, when you think about how patient and loving he is with you, how much he loves you, you just forget about all that. And you run after him. And you say, Lord, and you say, take the world. Take it all, but give me Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. And so God isn't looking for you to make rash vows. If you've made them, well, you need to change that then. Jephthah should have come home and said, man, I made a terrible mistake. I made a vow to God that he never required of me. It was a foolish vow. It was a vow that would cause much suffering and grief. But God did give us the victory, and I owe him something. And he should have said, God wants us to be faithful to him, and he should have really given himself to God. You know, sometimes people make vows because they don't want to give themselves to God. They just want God to help them with that problem. Lord, get me out of this problem, and I'll do this. Then it's all over, and I can go my way. I know people that they have problems in their life, and they want God to help them with that problem. But they have no interest in following the Lord, and serving him, and giving their all to him. And I tell them, God's not just interested in helping you in that one area of your life. He wants all of you. Well, that's too much. No, it isn't. Jesus gave everything. We'll never be able to understand what Jesus gave up in order to win you. You were that precious to him. So what's worth holding on to when he calls us to come and follow him? And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you tonight. If God's dealing with you, deal with him. I'll close with this thought. You know, Joshua, we read it recently in our Sunday school lesson, in the end of the book of Joshua, he stood before the people after they had finally won all their battles and settled into their land, and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You want to serve idols? You can do that. He didn't promise them that anything good would come out of that. But he said, God's not going to force himself on any of us. He allows us to make the choice. And he said, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose you this day whom you will serve. and the people, they were inspired by his talk, and they said, we're going to serve the Lord too. And then Joshua turned around and said, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. It's a fearful thing to serve him. Now, that sounded confusing. Serve the Lord? You can't serve the Lord. What was he doing? He was making them to see, God doesn't want a quick answer here. You've got to take this thing seriously. You have to serve the Lord with all your heart, and you don't even have the strength to do that, but God can give you the strength if you really come to him and call upon him. And that's one thing I like to do at camp. I like to say, oh God, I need you. I want to serve you with all my heart. And you know the temptations, and you know the problems, and you know the cost, and I'm really not able to pay the price. But Lord, I don't want to miss your call. And Jesus says, you don't have to miss it. I can enable you to pay the price. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And so we ought to deal with God like that tonight and say, Lord, help me. Help me to give my all to you, Jesus. Lord, I've thought about it long enough, and I realize the world has nothing for me. And Jesus is everything, and I don't want to miss his call. It would be tragic to miss the call of God in my life. But I want to give myself to your call. And then humble yourself before God and say, Lord, give me all the strength and all the grace and all the courage that I need. And day by day, help me to follow you every step of the way. Will you do that tonight? I trust there are some here that have come to this point in their life where they're willing to say, Jesus, I want you to be my all. I'm going to leave all to follow you. Amen. God is waiting for that, and God will honor that if you meet it with all your heart. Thank you, Lord. Now we need to look to him yet as we bring this meeting to a close. Let God deal with you very personally. I don't know what God's dealing with you about in your life. You don't know what he's dealing with me about in my life. But this is between you and God. And I don't think that I'm just talking into the air, that it doesn't apply to anybody. But I believe there are people here that they've been too much concerned with the cost. They haven't considered the value. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus, put into our hearts the response that you're looking for. Lord, we can't even give you the response except that you help us. Lord, you want us to be absolutely dependent upon you for everything. And Lord, we're so thankful that you give yourself to us like that. Every one of us here, Lord, we know we can follow you because you live within us. And you have all the grace that we need to follow you all the way.
Yes.
And so, Jesus, we just open our heart to your working.
Yes.
And we pray that you will glorify yourself in the response that you get from each one of us tonight and in these days. Don't let anyone leave Pilgrim Camp, Lord, without having given you the response that you're looking for. If it's not tonight, Lord, let it be tomorrow. But, Lord, we pray that you'll bring us all to that place,
yes,
where we've given ourselves to God and we are not turning back. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you will want to stay, wait upon God. Let God continue to speak to you and you to Him. Feel free to stay as long as you'd like. And then others need to get to bed. But you know, you can deal with God there too. They taught us at Pilgrim Camp, I remember, go to sleep in God. Don't leave the meeting and then start laughing with your friends and forget everything that you heard. But get dressed quickly or undressed and whatever. And then get to sleep, and throughout the night, just let Jesus continue to minister to you. Praise God. While we sleep, He keeps wake working if we commit ourselves to Him like that at night. Praise God. And so now, Lord, we want to thank You for this meeting tonight and for Your presence here with us and for the way in which You've spoken to us, Lord, through different ones. Lord, we love You tonight. We pray that You'll open our eyes. Make us to see Jesus in a way that we've never seen Him before. Lord, we know You want us to count the cost, but at the same time, You don't want us to get hung up there. But You want us to see the value of Jesus. Oh, how rich, how precious, how wonderful it is to know Him and serve Him. Lord, we thank You that the Holy Spirit, it's His ministry to make Jesus precious to us. And so we pray that as we continue to wait upon You tonight in Your presence, that the light of Jesus will shine more and more brightly until we come into all that God has for us. Yes. Now we commit ourselves to You for this evening. Cover us with Your precious blood and establish in our lives the truths and the lights that You have ministered to us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. God bless you all.